Thank you, Mr. West Tuttle, getting us into a worship mood. An announcement for those of you who are listening. Next Saturday night, you change your clocks. So if you're late, then you have been forewarned, and that next Saturday night at midnight, when you're having a great time, you can turn it back to 11 and have more great time. Or if you're like me, you can turn it back and get an extra hour of sleep. So whatever way fits. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Purpose of the prayer, to just orient ourselves as to where we are and what we're doing. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you so much for the opportunity to worship you, to see these things that you would have us to see, Father. We pray that all that we do this morning will be glorifying to you in the power of your Spirit and the glory of your Son. In his precious name we pray. Amen. Let's begin with song.
Oh,
Okay. Let's deal with some announcements. First of all, repeat. Just remember, next Saturday night, you change your clocks. And let's talk about prayer. And Tyson, how you doing? Good. Well, I didn't know you'd had that fall until after everything. And then they tell me, oh, he fell. But you're doing okay. Yeah. Yeah, well, you got a great therapist. That's all I can say. Man.
He was tapping in.
He was tapping It wasn't nice of you to say, I don't think this is in the wedding vows. Oh, well, that's good. I'm glad you're doing good. Let's see. Dr. John, he's doing really good. He's teaching both services today. Last 2 weeks, he's taught the second service. They have two on Sunday morning, and he's teaching both of them today from his wheelchair and just doing really good. Dan's healing from his surgery. So continue to be in prayer for both of these. We need to be in prayer for Vic Edwards and his family, Nancy Becker, and Tisha's brother-in-law, Jim. How's Jim doing? Have you heard anything? Doing better?
Yeah.
Good. Okay. And any other prayer requests that I'm not aware of? Just continue to be in prayer for each other. And we know that if you're in this battle, your dad's doing good?
Yeah.
Doing good. Okay. So continue.
He
can now hold.
He
can't draw with it yet, but he, well, watch out, walls, when he gets where he can hold it and draw. And it's just amazing watching my friend John do simple things and that we take for granted, and there's nothing wrong with that. These are things we're not going to sit and meditate. Oh, I can hold a pencil, but there are things that we do just take for granted, and until you have to relearn all of that again, how to stay in the lines and draw and all these things. But so we'll be in prayer for your dad, and just be in prayer for each other at this time. I got an email from our friend Doug and Pam. So let's be in prayer. First of all, he had told us about their good friend Terry, Doug's friend, who had been diagnosed with a brain tumor. So we need to be in prayer for Terry. We need to be in prayer for Doug's father, who just went through a quadruple heart bypass. I'd hate to have to go through that. And we need to be in prayer for him as he gets better. And we need to be in prayer for Pam as she continues to have trouble with her eyes in regard to her problem. So please be in prayer for them. And again, just be in prayer for each other. The Word of God declares, whatsoever man purposes in his soul to give, so let him give, not grudgingly nor of necessity. For God loveth the gracious giver. Gracious giver is one who has personally accepted Christ as Savior, but also who knows how to be filled with the Spirit, and therefore giving is in the power of God the Holy Spirit and in the leading of the Holy Spirit. With this in mind, let us prepare ourselves for the offertory by prayer. Heavenly Father, we value so much the freedom we enjoy in America. There are so many forces that would seek to dismantle this freedom, take it away. So, Father, we are appreciative for the military forces of this country who provide and protect this freedom. We're thankful for the men and women who have given their lives throughout the history of this country. Right up to this very day, for this last week, more Americans died in the battlefield. Christ said there will always be wars and rumors of wars until He comes. This certainly has been the characteristic of the church age. So, Father, we pray for our military personnel their families. We pray for our government leaders as they make decision after decision. So many forces seek to discredit and counter our president. And we pray that you will give him wisdom and courage and wisdom. But Father, we cross that freedom with the great freedom wherewith we have been set free through the person and work of Christ on the cross. And it is in this sphere of freedom that we have eyes to see how to use our political economic freedom. It is in this sphere of freedom that it really doesn't matter the circumstances of the earth. For to live in Christ, to have the fruit of the Spirit come through us, there is no law against them. And so, Father, we are most appreciative and thankful for the person and work of Christ and the freedom that He has given to us. And now, Father, as we give, we pray that you receive these offerings and that you will continue to use this assembly for the spreading of the gospel to both unbeliever and believer. You will continue, Heavenly Father, to allow us to meet and to open the Scriptures and to be led of your Spirit in seeing what you would have us to see. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you. Thinking about kidding Heather about wedding vows. I saw a great joke the other day. The preacher's doing a wedding, and he looks at the groom and he says, "You're not supposed to say, 'I'll try.' You're supposed to say, 'I will.'" Okay, let's open the scriptures, if you will, to Romans chapter 1. Y'all didn't laugh at that very much. Either it wasn't funny or it was too real. I don't know. Okay, this morning we're going to begin a really super study, and I'll get into it in a few moments, what we're going to be dealing with, and see some things that, to me, are really simple. I'm just shocked that it wasn't presented the way we're going to look at it in my youth group, in the denominational church I grew up in, or in the Bible church I went to, or in seminary. I just have never seen it. And it's not any big deal, but it's really, when we open this thing up in its total, I think you're going to really enjoy some of the insights into the gospel that we're going to look at. But let's begin, first of all, with a word of prayer. And the purpose of the prayer is to test ourselves to see if we're trusting His Spirit to open our eyes in regard to the gospel. You go around and ask denominations and people, what is the gospel? Going to hear all kinds of things. And then it's been my experience that even people who have the gospel correct, you'll say, okay, is that all you got to do is just believe in Jesus Christ? You don't have to invite Him into your heart, or you don't have to repent, or you don't have to be moral or do this. Oh, well, now, wait a minute. Let's don't get fanatic about it. You got to do this and that, and you can't do certain things and still be saved. So the gospel really isn't just believe in Jesus Christ and be saved. The gospel really is something else. No, well, you just told, and they get so confused and upset with me and walk away. But it's amazing different people's view of the gospel. So let's begin with a word of prayer to prepare ourselves for the study. Let's pray. It is not confusing that something so simple is so diverse in its understanding, so complicated to so many. But Heavenly Father, You've told us that You've taken the simple things to man and You've made them foolish to man. We try to get things that are difficult, complex, and figured out, where You've given us things that are so simple, we don't have to figure it out. We just have to trust You. In so many areas of life, this is true. So, Father, we pray now that Your Spirit will open our eyes to the things that You would have us to see. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, verse 1, we will not be able to do this with every verse, and I've got to move on after we finish this one aspect that I do want to cover this morning. But we've started off with Paul. And you've noted, remember from his name, we have two natures in one person, and this is true of all of us. There is Paul and Saul. Saul is the flesh nature, and Paul is the spiritual nature. They're in one person, and there is this constant battle. And then we have bond servant, and we studied why that word bond is on there. Bond servant, which was, to the Romans, they understood this, being a slave or a bondservant of Caesar. And he says he's a bondservant of Jesus Christ. We took up the deity and the humanity of Christ, then called, and that brought us into another whole study of an official calling, called not by man, or called by God. You seek to please the one who calls you, so you've got to be aware of who calls you, and you get your message from the one who calls you. Paul makes it very clear in Galatians that he is not called by man, but that he is called by God, and he has gotten his message from God, and he seeks to please God. Called as an apostle, and we studied last week, noting the apostles, some of the ideas of the the apostle, the office. The Romans also understood that almost everything in verse 1 was written with the Romans in mind to get them to transfer their thinking from Caesar, from Rome, to Jesus Christ. Then we have set apart. Now this, he adds the dimension, he has set apart for a purpose. And we started studying the purpose last Sunday and just had to stop. He is set apart for the gospel. Not just the gospel, but here, the gospel of God. And that's what we're going to deal with, the gospel of, as we move into our study this morning. Okay, he is set apart for this purpose. It's very important to know what you're set apart to do. And we used last week the illustration of some sporting event, some team, football, basketball, whatever. And what are you set apart to do on this team? Are you the tackle, the guard, the quarterback, the running back, the defensive man? Whatever it is that you're set apart, you know that, and it sets for you your function. And so he is set apart for a specific purpose. Then it says the gospel, euangelion, and the Greek word simply means good news. We'll come to that more as we go through this. And as you recall, as we're going to see, the gospel is for both unbeliever and believer. The gospel is not just for the believer. When you sent me with to the Amsterdam 2000 with the Billy Graham Association, and we had our corner booth, and right up on the top for see it, you could see it when you entered the big convention hall, or on this side, the gospel for Christians, and that attracted so many people wanting to understand what we meant by that. How is the gospel for the born again believer? And we're going to go into more of that this morning. Okay, the gospel, the good news. Now, the good news is of Jesus Christ, but Paul, let's find out some things of what Paul is going to be doing with this. People, the gospel, if you want to put it in simple terms, the book of Romans is about the gospel. And I'll show you that as we go through it. If we had to pick, what is the book of Romans about? It is about the gospel for both unbeliever and believer. In the religious world today, there are multitude of versions and variations of the gospel. And by that I mean religious organizations that come under the Christian umbrella. Everyone will talk about the gospel. But the question we have to find out, do we all mean the same thing when we talk about the gospel? Oh, and we're going to find out we're not talking about the same thing. We're not defining it the same way. And people, you have to deal with words if you're going to communicate. You're splitting hairs and you get definitions. Like this week in our study in Revelation, I'm going to talk about the word repentance. People, you just can't say, well, I want repentance to mean faith. I'm sorry, it doesn't mean faith. Don't make a word mean what it doesn't mean. You can't communicate if you do that. If you're going to just give words, definitions that you want to give that are not inherent in the word in any language, you're not going to be able to communicate. Repentance doesn't mean faith. And we've got to understand what. And repentance has nothing to do with never doing it again. Some people have this idea, well, if you really repented, you'll never do it again. You don't understand the word. Repentance means to look backward. It never talks about looking forward. Faith talks about that, not repentance. So it is with the gospel. What does the word mean? And there are words like faith, love, grace. Nearly every Christian denomination under the Christian umbrella, and many that are not, will use these words. But do they have the same thing in mind when they use them? No, they don't. Does everybody who talks about faith mean the same thing? No. Is the faith you're talking about the faith that God is looking for? Or is it the faith that satisfies man? In other words, I have the faith that if I do this, then God will do that. I have the faith that if I'm really good, then God will save me. That's not the faith God is looking for. So you can use these words, hear these people using the words on the radio and television and even in books, But you want to find out, what do they mean by those words? There are a multitude of people that use the word grace. People, I used the word grace for many years. But I define works as grace. And it's so difficult sometimes if you don't see what you're doing. I define confession, and God is going to act on it as grace. That's not grace. The only thing compatible with grace is faith. We have to understand what the words mean when somebody uses them. Oh, this person's really great. He talks about love. He talks about grace. He talks about faith and the gospel. That doesn't tell you very much yet. We have to find out how they're using the words and what they mean by the words. Now, the Greek word euangelion has its roots from the Hebrew of the Old Testament. The word gospel itself, as we're going to find out, isn't in the Old Testament. But the root of it is. Let's start off, look with me at Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4. I know that's not the Old Testament. Just relax. Luke chapter 4. Luke 4, 18. Luke 4, 18. Now let's read it, and then we'll come back and examine it briefly. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because He anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives, and recovery of sight to the blind, and set free those who are downtrodden. Now, let's just jump right to it. If we're going to build a list, what is the gospel? Okay, let's take this one verse. Preach the gospel. What is the gospel in context of this verse? He tells you, see the word proclaim? Preach the gospel, and He's going to proclaim. So He's going to proclaim that gospel. And what is it? Release to the captives. Recovery of sight to the blind. Set free those who are downtrodden. That's the gospel. Hey, good morning. How you doing? That's my niece. So, glad to have you. Come on in. Jim, do we have a couple? They don't want to come up and sit up on the front row, and I can hardly blame them. Well, give me a hug. You're my niece. How you doing, honey? Good to see you. Hi, baby. How you doing? Little family thing here going on, just to get us here. I got lost, all right? And I don't know whose this is, but there's a Bible. You got one, all right. Yeah, one more would be good. Okay. She came all the way from California. Not to hear us, though. And this is her sister. I don't know how you fit into all of this. You're the bro, okay. That's your brother.
That's my brother's mom.
Oh, my goodness. Excuse me. How you doing, huh? Real fair, you tell me we're close family. We've never met, so what's your name?
Sean.
Glad to have you here. Okay. Boy, isn't that a bummer, Sean? They not only bring you to church on Sunday morning, bring you up on the front row. You're going to have a long talk with your mother and sister later. We are in right now the book of Luke. Matthew, Mark, Luke. And we are looking at Luke chapter 4, verse 18. And we got here via Romans 1, where we're talking about the gospel. What is the gospel? And we have seen that different people have different definition of what the gospel is. But if we look at Luke chapter 4, verse 18, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He anointed me to preach the gospel. What is the gospel? He tells you in verse 18, Luke 4:18. What is the gospel? To proclaim. Now this will be the gospel. Release to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, set free those who are downtrodden. Now what is important here, before we even go any further with the verse, that is the gospel. But if you'll note, I could believe that no matter what I believe, how you do it. How are the captives released? How do the blind receive sight? How does he set down free the downtrodden? Now, someone could come along and say by works. You got to be moral. You got to be good. You got to do this. You got to do that. You've got to invite Jesus into your heart. You've got to make him Lord. You've got to do all of this. So I can still take verse 18 and say that's what I believe, but still not be in the truth. And that's what I'm trying to tell you, people, that there are so many different denominations that will use the word gospel, like the word faith, like the word grace, like a lot of the words, but they have different definitions. What does the person mean when they're using the word gospel? So this becomes very important. Now, first thing we want to note, other than that, in this verse, Jesus is talking about himself, just as Paul is doing in Romans 1. Paul, called, set apart. So Christ is talking about himself here. And all these categories at the end, he's not talking about frailties of the flesh. We're not talking about being poor as far as finance is concerned. We're not talking about being a captive as far as being a slave. We're not talking about being blind as far as physical sight. We're not talking about being downtrodden as far as society is concerned. These are spiritual connotations. Let's look at the verse quickly. The Spirit of the Lord. Okay, the Spirit. Who is that? That's the Holy Spirit. And then it says, of the Lord. Who is the Lord? It's God the Father. People, please, please do not let those people come along who take a phrase, Jesus is Lord, Jesus is Lord. Yes, he's Lord, but so is God the Father. So is the Holy Spirit. Don't let anyone take you away from God the Father being your Lord, Jesus Christ being your Lord, the Holy Spirit being your Lord. If you want to take it in the proper order, the Holy Spirit is our Lord, who will take us to our Lord, Jesus Christ, who then will take you to God the Father, who is your Lord. Christ came for what reason? To bring us to the Father. That's why he came. So we want to be very careful with that. So the Spirit, Holy Spirit, of the Lord, God the Father, is upon me, Jesus Christ. All three members of the Godhead are involved in the gospel. All three members of the Godhead are involved in our salvation as unbeliever or believer. And I'm going to show you as we go through this, the gospel is for both unbeliever and believers. The gospel is not just about eternal life. The gospel is the good news even for born-again believers who will need it. Now, look what it says now. Why did God the Father anoint Jesus Christ with the Holy Spirit? Why did he do that? Because he, God the Father, anointed me, Jesus Christ. And the word for anoint, you'll like this. This is the aorist active indicative of our old friend, cryo. Looks like this in the Greek, C-H-R-I, long O, cryo, which means to rub. It's the word anoint. It means to rub with oil, to consecrate, to anoint. It's a beautiful biblical word. Unfortunately, the charismatics have taken the word and they've made it things that it is not, and therefore a lot of Christians are afraid to talk about it, or non-charismatic, they're afraid to talk about being anointed. Well, if you talk about being anointed, they'll think you're charismatic and all of that. No, this is a very beautiful word. Don't let them take it away from you, just like the word love. Bleeding hearts that don't understand the word use love for all kind of reasons. It's a very beautiful biblical word. It's a fruit of the Spirit. Let's don't let somebody who abuses words take them away from us. So this word, kairo, means to anoint, to set apart. And this is the same root for, you guessed it, Christos. C-H-R-I-S-T-O-S, or Christ. So the same root word for both of these. Now, what did he set him apart to? What did he anoint him to do? That he had to put the Spirit on him to anoint him for what? To preach the gospel. Preach the gospel. This is one verb in the Greek. That whole phrase, preach the gospel, is one verb in the Greek. It's a present middle infinitive of purpose, infinitive of purpose. Purpose is to preach, of our word, euangelizo. Euangelizo means to announce good news. To declare or to bring good news. So, why is the Holy Spirit put upon him? He is anointed to proclaim the gospel. Now, the following refers to various classifications of all of us in the human race as unbelievers, and at various times in our life, as believers. It's not talking about physical things. To the poor. Okay? To the poor. Unbeliever, poor in the spirit. In other words, no salvation. But people, I'll tell you something, they're born again believers who can get so far away from the truth. They're saved eternally. But they fit all of these things. They're poor, blind, and downtrodden. And the gospel is for them also. Not eternal salvation. They're similar, but different. Different, but similar. We've studied this before. So we have the gospel. And the gospel is for the unbeliever. This is in reference to what we call salvation one, or eternal life, salvation. One time, forever. The gospel is for the believer. This is salvation or deliverance. As a believer, we call this salvation too. This is for the believer in time, experiential. In other words, when you and I sin as believers, and we will, we want to be what? We want to be delivered back into the light. We want to be restored back into fellowship. We want to be saved. It's the same word. The word saved means to be restored, means to be delivered. So we want to be delivered as believers when we sin. How are we going to do this? Good news of the gospel. You don't have to work. You don't have to feel sorry. You don't go into shame. Just as you did when you were born again, unbelievers. Neither do you have to as believers. To the poor, He has sent me to proclaim release to captives. And we're going to study these in a moment. Recover the sight to the blind. And to set free those who are downtrodden. Okay, what I want to do now is to go from this. If you'll find in the Old Testament, the book of Isaiah. Open your Bibles to right in the middle and you have Psalms. Go toward back of your Bible and you come to Proverbs, Song of Solomon, and then a very large book called Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 61. Isaiah chapter 61. Let's take a look at this. Isaiah 61, verse 1. The Spirit, who's that? Holy Spirit, of the Lord God. Who's the Lord God? God the Father. This is the Hebrew of what you just read in the Greek. Few differences, but primarily the same verse. The Spirit, Holy Spirit, of the Lord God, God the Father, is upon me, Jesus Christ. This is the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in Jesus Christ. Now, why is the Holy Spirit indwelling and put on Christ? Because the Lord, that's God the Father, has anointed me. Now, before we go any further, people, let's just talk about what we have here. The Spirit of the Lord, Holy Spirit of God the Father, is upon me. This is why you and I can do what Jesus Christ did. We can love as Christ loved. The new commandment is to love one another as I have loved you. We cannot do that in the flesh. A lot of people are impressed with their flesh love. But I really love the Lord. But I really love God. And I really love, my wife, my husband. And I really love this football team. People, this isn't going to work. Flesh love does not impress God. It impresses us. We are impressed when somebody loves us. Now, some people think that everybody loves you. But some of us, if one person, we're really impressed. One person finally does love us, besides our mother. Say, this is really great. It's not the love we're talking about. I hate to disappoint you, but listen now. God is not impressed with human love. He's not impressed. Human love is no stronger than the person who loves. Human love is no stronger than that person. So if someone says, I love you, while that's wonderful, you might want to look at their character, and you might realize, I'm headed for some trouble here. Even though I like this guy or this woman, this is going to be a rough road because they're not too dependable. Somebody else, they're very dependable. See, it's dependent on the person. God's not impressed with that. God is impressed only with His love. And where do we get His love? From the Holy Spirit. How can you and I love as Christ loved? Can we do that? I can't do that, and neither can you. But Christ did it by the Holy Spirit, and that same Holy Spirit is in you. The moment you believed in Christ, you were indwelt by God the Holy Spirit. Now you can. You can love as Christ loved, because inside of you is the same Spirit that's in Him. Okay, having said that, let's look at our verse, Isaiah 61:1. The Spirit, Holy Spirit, of the Lord God, God the Father, is upon me. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Why? Why is the Holy Spirit in Jesus Christ? Because the Lord, that's God the Father, has anointed me. Now we have the cow perfect of the word mashach, which looks like this in the Hebrew. This is M-A-S-H-A-C-H, mashach. Now, this word, guess what? This word means to rub with oil. It's the Hebrew word for anointing, to consecrate, to appoint. By the way, this is the same root for the word Messiah. It's the same transliteration for the word Messiah. Who is the Messiah? The Messiah is the one anointed by God, appointed by God, consecrated by God. Why do you Christians insist that one must believe in Jesus? Why are you Christians so narrow-minded? Why are you the Muslims and the Hindus and all these other people? They're out. Why are you Christians that way? First of all, we're all inclusive. What do I mean by that? Whosoever will. Any member of the human race. The gospel is inclusive of everyone. Whosoever will believeth. The gospel is also confining. Why? Got to believe in this man, Jesus Christ. Why, Jesus? Why are you Christians so narrow-minded? I don't like you Christians for that reason. And the reason is, people, because He is the one who is anointed. He is the one who is appointed, consecrated, set apart by God to be our Savior. No one else is. You're not consecrated. So I don't care how moral you are, how good you are, how many times you repent, how much money you give. I don't care what you do. You cannot save yourself. You're not anointed by God. You're not appointed by God to be the Savior even of yourself, much less of anyone else. And neither is any other person in history. Only one is said to be anointed, consecrated by God for this purpose, and that's the Messiah. And who is the Messiah? This man, Jesus. You ever wonder why the name Jesus is profanity to so many people? Jesus Christ, in movies and all the rest of it. I can take anything in a movie but that. That just cuts through me. Just almost anything else they can show in a movie, but just say that, and boy, just cuts through. But why did they use it? Why does the world have contempt for this man, Jesus? People, because He has excluded all others who do not just believe in Him. He has excluded all others who do not believe in Him, and they don't like that. But please remember, He is all-inclusive, whosoever will. It's open to the entire human race. So this becomes very beautiful. Now, let's look at our word. The Lord God, God the Father, has anointed me, cow perfect, of Mashach, which means to anoint, to appoint. And again, it's the same root for Messiah. Now, because the Lord, God the Father, has anointed me, the cow perfect, the perfect tense in the Hebrew is likened unto the aorist tense. So we have the perfect tense of this verb in the Hebrew. Well, that is analogous to the aorist tense in the Greek. They work together. The Hebrew perfect tense is perfection, completed. It is completed action. It looks at an action as in the whole, completed, not in process, not something that is progressive. This is done. Now, to what did God the Father anoint Jesus Christ? To bring the good news. And like the Greek text in Luke, this is one word in the Hebrew. In other words, what's one word to bring the good news? That's all one word. It's one, two, three, four in the English, one word in the Hebrew. It's the Hebrew PL, and put it on the board. It's the PL of Basar. It looks like this. And this is the PL. And I want to talk about the PL stem in a moment. Now, I put the dot in the wrong place. That's going to change everything. We'll put it over there. That's B, A, and then if that little dot's on this side of the shunt, it's S. If it's on this side, it's an SH sound. I'll never forget, I forgot how many years I'd been, but I went to Jim Passmore, and I took the Hebrew lexicon, because I wanted to show him my problem. I said, Doc, I think I need glasses. I said, I can't distinguish, like, and I use this little dot where it is. And Jim looked at it, and he says, nobody's supposed to be able to read that. But we worked on it, and so now I can read it. But what's interesting is I have fun talking to Doc. I've noticed over the years the font size that you use on a computer for your notes, you know, they get larger and larger. I told him, pretty soon it's going to be one word per page. I'm just going to be turning pages the rate it's going. But here's our word, B-A-S-A-R. That's an R. Basar, P-L. I love the Hebrew. I took Greek first in seminary, but then immediately went into Hebrew. And ended up with as many years of Greek as I did Hebrew, even though I majored in Hebrew. But I love Hebrew. It has so many dynamic things about it, like all of the tenses. Now, the PL tense is what we call intensive. It intensifies the verb. It intensifies what is going on. So, to bring good news, this is the high intensity for Christ. Now, what does the word basar mean? It means to be fresh, full, cheerful, to announce cheerful news, to announce good news, to bring, to carry, we would use the word to preach, to tell good news. And as we're going to see, that's part of what the gospel is. And I say part, because people, if somebody has the false gospel, they're going to tell you that's good news. You're saved by joining our denomination. And to them, that's good news. That's not good news to God. You're saved if you're really moral and you work hard to be good. That's not good news, because I can't do that. I'm going to fail. You're saved if you invite... The good news is, if you invite Jesus into your heart, you'll be saved. That's not the gospel. If you make Him Lord, I can't do that. He's already Lord. You're saved if you do this or do that. Do a ritual. If you're baptized or whatever the ritual may be. And to them, that's the good news. We got to know what the good news is according to this book. What is the good news? And people, I want to just start off right telling you right up front. The good news, all you have to do is believe in the one He sent. And He's given to every human being faith. Now, that's how you're going to use the faith. He's given to every human being faith. Now it's up to you how you're going to use that faith. Are you going to use the faith to trust Him, or are you going to use the faith to trust your works? Are you going to use the faith to trust the one He sent, or are you going to use your faith to trust your denomination, your movement, whatever you're in? Are you going to use your faith just to trust Him? When I teach at teenage camps, I'd get with a kid before. I said, now look, we're going to get up there and we're going to argue. And I'm going to ask you to give me $50. And you're out, and we're going to argue back and forth, and I'm going to give you 50, and then you give it back, and I'm going to show how that's what faith and what God is doing for faith and spiritual love. So I never forget, one time I did this. Usually it went really good. Get up there and go, give me $50. I don't have $50. Give me $50. I don't have. So I pull out 50 and give it to them, and I said, now give me. And they had it and give it back. And I said, people, that's what it is. God has given you faith. You give it back to Him or not. And it worked out so beautifully. One time, I picked this kid. And it was, in this case, a guy used either guy or gal. And I gave him $50, and he took off the stage and ran off with my $50. And, of course, all the kids laughed. They thought that was really great. And I said, that's great. That is great. And he started to come back and give me the $50. I said, no, it's yours. It's worth what happened here. To see people, He can give you faith, and you do not have to give it back and trust Him. He gave you the Holy Spirit, and you do not have to rely on the Spirit and love as He loved. But it's yours. And the faith is yours. You can trust the one he gave or not trust the one he gave. So, God the Father has anointed him with the Spirit. Why? To bring the good news. Now, this is so important of what the good news is, and this is what we want to work. Now, note the context here. Hopelessness of each of these categories and what the wonderful news of the gospel is. To the afflicted. Verse 1 of Isaiah 61. To the afflicted. Afflicted with what? Afflicted with sin. They were afflicted with it. Afflicted with a sin nature. This is what I am. I am afflicted with it. And there's nothing I can do about it. And if it depends on me not sinning to be saved, then people, guess what? I'm out. Because I know I will sin. So I know I am damned forever. Oh, my sins may not be as bad as someone else's. Yours may not be as bad as mine. Or it doesn't matter. See, a lot of Christians get a lot of self-righteousness by comparing themselves with someone like Bill Clinton. I'm not like him. People, until you see yourself, listen to me, until you see yourself as Adolf Hitler, you're not going to understand grace. I would never do that. See, you think you're pretty good. Until you see yourself, I'm as bad as he is. He is no better than me, and I'm no better than him. And just as he needs grace, I need grace. See, if you're not so bad, I don't need as much grace as he does. I don't need as much grace as somebody else who does this and that. God doesn't have to work as hard. Yes, he did. He went to the cross. For you. You want to understand grace? Get a good picture of yourself. Not as your mother sees you, but as God does. You're afflicted. And you're afflicted with sin. Let's see what else we got. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted. Now, I'm a romanist, but I got to tell you, that does not refer to some Nat King Cole song. That does not refer to some woman who's hurt you and broken your heart. Some man, that rat, that turkey that broke your heart. That's not what we're talking about here. By the way, the gospel for Christians will help that. But let's just deal with our deal. The brokenhearted. What is a brokenhearted person? You ever think about it? If I ask you to define what broken heart is, you know what a broken heart is in the text? No hope. My heart is broken. There is no hope. Think about it in the romantic realm. She is leaving me. He is leaving me. There is no hope. That's a broken heart. What happened in the garden? Whether you realize it or not, broken hearted. We're born into the world broken hearted. We're separated from God. The only problem is, the only difference is we have hope. He is now our hope. See, the broken heart is a spiritual issue, but now he has given to us hope. Then what does it say? To proclaim liberty to the captives. What are we captives of? You know what we're captives of, people? We're captives of our flesh nature. We're captives of our flesh nature. We're captives of the law. What is the basic instinct of man? Basic instinct of man, contrary to what Hollywood would have you to believe, is not sex. The basic instinct of man is to work, is to perform, and be rewarded for my performance. That's the basic instinct of man. And then you go from that to Satan's lie. And what is that? That my self-worth is dependent on others' opinion of me, other people, what they think about me, my performance, and what other people think about me, certain other people. If I do not perform, I really don't deserve to be loved. And therefore, stress, anxiety, depression, suicide, alcohol, drugs, running away. I'm not worthy to be loved. Where does all of that come from? It doesn't come from Scripture. It comes from our flesh nature. People, we are captives of this flesh nature. To want to perform. Why is somebody who preaches a gospel of any kind of works, mental, emotional, whatever, so popular? Because I want to have a part of it. I want to help God save me. That's our flesh nature. I want to do something for God to make God, to make it worthy for God to save me. I want to earn mercy. Oh, people, understand the word mercy. Mercy is undeserved. You don't show mercy to someone who's deserved something. They've earned that. Mercy is where a person doesn't earn anything. We want so much in our flesh nature to earn it. We want to work for it and to be rewarded for our works, whatever that may be. So, to captives and freedom to prisoners. What are we prisoners to? Well, if we take that we are captives of our flesh nature, therefore we are prisoners of what? The law. The law. We're prisoners to the law because the law is going to show me how to be good so God can save me. See, I'm captive to my flesh. There I am. That's how I'm going to live. Now I'm a prisoner to the law because the law is going to show me how to be saved and how to do good and how to be good. Oh, people, the law is designed to show you that you're no good. That's what the law... Understand why the law was given. The law was never given for Israel to follow, nor us. The law was given to show you are not worthy. Now come to my grace and just trust me, and I will save you. But we are now prisoners of the law. We've got to perform by the law. And what does the gospel do? People, it sets you free. It sets you free of your flesh nature. It sets you free of sin. It sets you free of the law. I am so sorry, but most Christians in America know more about the Ten Commandments than they do the Divine Nine in Galatians, the fruit of the Spirit. Christians scream and holler about the Ten Commandments. I wish kids never did know the Ten Commandments, but knew the fruit of the Spirit. The Divine Nine, love, joy, peace. These are the things that are powerful. The Ten Commandments will destroy you. The Divine Nine will give you strength, love, joy, peace. Give you so much. It's not the ten, it's the nine. That is really important. It's a shame we make these big law cases. The unbelieving world thinks what they think Christianity is what? The Ten Commandments. That's not Christianity. That's their position. That's our position as unbelievers. If you want to say anything is other than the cross, it's the Divine Nine, the fruit of the Spirit. I know Christians that can tell you most of the Ten Commandments, they can't tell you most of the Divine Nine. And there's even one less, isn't there? Got only nine to remember. Instead of ten. Nope, let's deal with those ten. Why is that? Because the ten I have to do. And I want to learn what I have to do for God. That's what I want to know. What do I have to do? Just tell me what I have to do. Nothing. Just trust me. Just trust the one I send. That's the great issue. Bear with me a few moments. Let's do a little Bible drill here. We're in Isaiah. Look with me at Isaiah 40. Let's look at Isaiah 40 a minute. Since you know where Isaiah is, we'll just stay right here for a moment and go to Isaiah 40. And let's look at verses 8 and 9. Isaiah 40, 8 and 9. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Get yourself up on high mountain, O Zion, bearer of good news. That's our word. Lift up your voice mightily, O Jerusalem, bearer of good news. Lift it up. Do not be afraid. Say to the cities of Judah, here is your God. And that's another part of what the gospel is. Now, what I want to point out here, besides having the word good news a couple of times, look what it's talking about, Zion. People, there's another way of looking at the Bible. There are two mountains at issue in the Bible. There are two mountains always in conflict. Here are two mountains. This mountain is Mount Zion, and this mountain is the mountain of grace. This is the mountain of grace. Now we have another mountain, the mountain of Sinai. What's this mountain? It's the mountain of law. People, you get to take your pick. You get to take your pick which mountain you want to be on. You can be on Mount Zion, the mountain of law, or you can be on Mount Zion, the mountain of grace. It's up to you. This mountain is the mountain of good news. This mountain is the mountain of bad news. You've got to work. You've got to do and do for God. This is the law, the Mosaic law, those great Ten Commandments plus over 1,000 more. Or you can go over here on Mount Zion and here is the good news. So we have that conflict. The grass withers, the flower fades. Verse 8. But the word of our God stands forever. What is the word here talking about? The word is talking about the gospel. It's not talking about the whole Bible, people. You got to be very careful with that. I will talk about, let's open the word of God. But if I'm pushed, and I want to be specific, this is not all the word of God. Because in here is the word of man, in here is the word of Satan. What's the word of God? It's the gospel. That's the word of God. Good news. Good news that he has sent his son and he sent his spirit. So, verse 9. Get yourself up on a high mountain, O Zion. It's the mountain. Bearer of good news. Christ has paid it all. He has what? He has released you from your flesh nature. He has released you from the bondage of sin. He has set you free from the law. This is good news. It's against our flesh nature because we want to work. We want to do for God. But when we realize, when you just realize, I can't be good enough for God, this is good news. This is really great news. O Zion, bearer of good news, lift up your voice mightily, O Jerusalem. Bearer of good news. Lift it up. Do not be afraid. Say to the cities of Judah, here is your God. Look at Isaiah 41. One chapter over. Isaiah 41. By the way, you remember that we're in that wonderful section of Isaiah 40 to 60, where we've got to understand God is really talking to Satan. They're talking back and forth to get a grasp of this great section of the Scripture. All right, Isaiah 41, verse 26 and 27. Isaiah 41, 26 and 27. Let's look at 26. Who has declared this from the beginning? And what is this? This is the good news of the gospel. That we might know. Or from former times that we might say, he is right. Surely there was no one who declared. Surely there was no one who proclaimed. Surely there was no one who heard your words. Formerly I said to Zion, behold, here they are, and to Jerusalem I will give a message of good news. People, Mount Sinai is not a mountain of good news. It is a mountain of very bad news. Zion, the cross, is the mountain of good news. Look at Isaiah 52. It's no surprise that these powerful verses are in this section of Isaiah. And here we just want to look at one verse, Isaiah 52:7. How lovely on the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who announces peace. Instead of war with God, peace with God. How am I going to have peace with God? How can I have peace with God? I've just sinned. Do I have to be really good? Do I feel sorry? Do I cry? Do I listen to enough gospels? Do I go to church? Do I give some extra money? How am I going to have peace with God? Is that what you think God is? Do you think God is going to be appeased because you give a little extra money? A lot of people do. A lot of churches teach that. Do you think God is going to be appeased because you feel real sorry? No, people, he's not that way. He's not that way. It's going to take more, something else, not more, something else. How lovely on the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who announces peace, and brings good news of happiness. See, people, the Ten Commandments are not happiness. That you got to do something for God is not happiness. Who announces salvation, deliverance, and says to Zion, your God reigns. Look at Psalm. Go back to the Psalms for a moment. You go back toward the front and right in the middle of your Bible. Psalm 96. Psalm 96. Psalm 96, verse 1. Sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all earth. Sing to the Lord. Bless His name. Proclaim good tidings of His deliverance from day to day. There's a lot going on in the verse, but we sing the good tidings, the salvation, the deliverance. Remember, salvation is deliverance, both to unbeliever, but to believer day in and day out. How, when you and I fail, when you and I sin, we don't need to be saved all over again. That's what we're studying in the Gospel of John on Wednesday night, where Christ says, if you've already been bathed, remember Peter said to the Lord, he said, and when the Lord got down to wash his feet, Peter said, wash all of me. And the Lord said, you don't need a whole bath again. You need to be washed. How are we washed? That's the good news for us. People, the good news, you don't need to be bathed all over again. The good news is you don't need to go and cry and be sorry and do for God. The good news is the same as it was before. Just trust the one I send. You mean that I can be restored after committing some horrible sin with God simply by going back to faith in the Spirit whom He has sent to me? That's it. How were you saved when you were a wretched unbeliever? All you did was just trust the one He sent. See, that sets the pattern. That lets us know how to live our Christian life. If you will always remember how you were saved, if you know in truth how you were saved, by simple faith in Jesus Christ alone, faith alone, then you'll always know, no matter where you are, the great news of the prodigal son. He's out there in the nowhere. He's in the pigsty. He has just ruined his life. Now, oh, he's got to come back and work in the stables and take care of the manure and all of these type of things. And maybe his dad will like him again. Not at all. He came back and his dad opened the door and put the robe on him. Put the robe on him. Didn't need a bath again. Put the robe on him. Killed the fatted lamb. Had a great party. So what God does. You know what communion is? We'll celebrate communion 2 Sundays from now. You know what communion is? Communion is this. You can always come home to the Lord. That's what communion is. You can always come home. You're never unworthy. You come home. It's just inviting us back. Reminding us how you were saved. It's how you live the Christian life. So simple and so beautiful. So verse 2, sing to the Lord, bless His name, proclaim good tidings of His salvation from day to day. So, this is what the gospel is about. And as we're going to see, this is great news. It's cheerful news, good news to both unbeliever and believer, which will cause Paul to cry out. When Paul says in Romans 7, O wretched man that I am, who will set me free from this body of death? People, he's a believer when he said that. Not an unbeliever. Romans 7, we'll get there. I hope before I die we'll get to Romans 7. Don't get nervous. I will say before 2050 we'll be at we'll get to Romans 7. But what was he talking about? He's talking about as a believer. Oh, wretched man that I am, wretched. Paul knew it. Who's gonna release me? Christ did as an unbeliever. And what's the whole of chapter 8 about? The Holy Spirit. Trusting the Holy Spirit to deliver. Now let's go back to Romans 1. Let's go back to Romans 1 now. Paul, bondservant of Christ Jesus, not of Caesar of Rome, but of Christ Jesus, called as an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God. Gospel is good news. That's another word the Romans understood. The gospel is a borrowed term by Paul. It was the good news of Caesar. Here he talks about it's a good news of God. Okay, now we come introducing our study. Took all this time to introduce it. It's time to go, huh? All right. The good news are the gospel of God. Now, This is of God, is what we call in the Greek a genitive of source. This is the gospel from the source of God. This is what the book of Romans is about. It's about God. It's about the good news from God. All that He did out of His love. And by the way, you can love just like He did because you have the Holy Spirit in you. To bring about the good news. The book of Romans, therefore, is about the gospel. The good news has divine origin. It's of God. Divine origin. That's the origin of the gospel. People, the gospel is not from man. It's not the Mosaic law. It's the gospel from God. Now, Paul is setting up a great contrast between two things now. Between the true God and the false God. The good news of God versus the good news of who? Caesar's. So he's setting up a great contrast. Remember, this is to the Romans now. And he's setting up a great contrast. This is the good news from the source of God, not from the source of Caesar. This is not his source. This is not from Caesar. This is from God. So the Romans, Gentile and Jew, who are living in Rome, and especially the Gentiles, this all jumps out at them. Now, what is the good news of God? And what this is, does now for us, what I'm getting ready to do for you, and we'll start on it this morning, I found 10 designations of the gospel. And they're powerful if we see them. And we're going to build on them, and then we're going to put them all together. And we're going to see how they fit together. Right now, we have the gospel of God. Now, that's one designation of the gospel. Now, before we move on to verse 2, I want to just show you some wonderful things that he's doing. Just for an example, in our passage alone, look with me at verse 2. Verse 1, gospel of God. Look at verse 2. Which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. I'm going to show you a gospel of promise. And this is going to be very important to the Jew. The Jew in the Old Testament never had the word gospel, but we have a lot about a promise. Look at verse 3. Concerning his son, the gospel, concerning his son, who was born of a descendant of David according to the flesh. So what's another one we have just from... We're not even studying it yet. I'm just showing you right here in this passage. The gospel of his son. See the progression? Of God, a promise of his son. Still haven't identified too much beyond that part. Verse 3. Concerning his son, who was a descendant of David, according to promise. And what this is going to lead to? This is going to lead to the gospel of the kingdom. The gospel of the kingdom for both Jew and Gentile. Look at verse 4. Who was declared the Son of God by the resurrection from the dead, according to the Spirit of holiness, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Well, guess what we're going to find out? We have a gospel of Jesus Christ. And we're just in Romans. Gospel, if you want to do it this way, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Another one. Look at verse 9. Look at verse 9. For God, whom I serve in my spirit, in the preaching of the gospel of his son. So here we have the gospel of his son that we've already noted. Now look with me at verse 14. Verse 14. I am under obligation both to Greek and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. Thus, for my part, I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. for I am not ashamed of the gospel. For it, the gospel, is the power of God. What is the gospel? Gospel is the power of God. For it is the power of God for salvation. And if you remember, don't think of the word salvation only for eternal life salvation. As we're going to see and have seen, the word salvation is also referring to deliverance for us in time. This is what started my spiritual journey in 1990, was reading Lewis Berry Chafer. He started seeing the word salvation is not limited just to the use for the unbeliever, but for the believer. God considers it just as much a salvation. Let's take this word in the English right now, salvation. God considers it just as much a salvation for the unbeliever and for the believer. People, they both depend on Him. If you will see, this is important, if you will see and understand that your deliverance from sin as a believer, when you've sinned, mental attitude, tongue, gossip, lying, or overt, and being delivered back into the Spirit, back into the light, back into relationship and harmony with God, as just as much a salvation as you did when you were an unbeliever, then you will come to one conclusion. It's going to have to be by grace. It's going to have to be by faith alone. Because just as there was nothing I could do here, that means there's nothing I can do here. So what you and I have to do is to realize that as believers, and how do we become believers? The gospel. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. But now I'm a believer. How am I going to be delivered from the power of sin? Here I was delivered from the penalty of sin. How am I going to be delivered from the power of sin when I've sinned? It's going to be the gospel. You're going to need the gospel. It's going to be by faith through grace, or by grace through faith. It's got to be. So if you, first thing we have to realize, this is a salvation by God. This is a salvation by God, being put back into the power and the leading of the Holy Spirit, the light, whatever word you like, light of the Spirit, harmony with God, these kinds of things. That's a salvation. Because when you and I have sinned, we are in sin. We cannot deliver ourselves any more than we could as unbelievers. I don't know why Christians think, well, now that I'm a believer and I sin, but if I work real hard, or if I try this, or try, I can deliver myself. You couldn't do it as an unbeliever. What makes you think you can do it as a believer? You can't. We're totally dependent upon Him. We're afflicted. We're afflicted as unbelievers. We need His grace. We're afflicted as believers. We need His grace. And the only way grace works is by faith. It's that simple. But man rejects it because we want to earn something from God. We want to earn these things from God. So, let's at least get started this morning on 10 designations. Let's get started and then we'll close. Okay, the word gospel is used 99 times in the New Testament. 99 times. Not in the old. And before we go on, let's get a definition of this word. Let's take the English word. Let's just take the English word gospel. Where does that come from? It's an old English word meaning Godspell. Godspell. What's a spell? Spell is a story. You spin tales. This is a God spell. So, this is what we have with our word. It means God good. This is what our word means. A spell, a story. What is interesting? God spell is a translation of the Latin evangelium, which is a transliteration of the Greek evangelion, which means good news or good tidings. That's our word. Now, what we're going to do over the next week or two, we're going to build what is this gospel, what are the aspects of the gospel, and the first one we're going to start out with is the gospel. And there's no specific order in the nine things we're going to see. I put them in an order of how I see them develop. There's nothing holding any of this. This is not biblical, spiritual. It's just, I like to put them in the order we're going to because they're going to develop very well for us. And the first thing we're going to note is the gospel of promise. The gospel of promise. And to get started on that, and we'll close, but look at Acts 13. Acts 13. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts. Acts 13. Acts 13, verse 23. Acts 13, 23. From the offspring of this man, according to promise, God has brought to Israel a Savior, Jesus. Now, you'll notice right off the word gospel does not appear in the verse. Congratulations if you noticed that. That's very good. From the offspring of this man, according to promise, God the Father, has brought to Israel a Savior, Jesus. Look at verse 32. Acts 13, 32. And we preach to you the good news of the promise made to our fathers. So we'll start here next Sunday morning and take a look at the gospel of promise, and then we will work our way through some 9 designations of the gospel. This is the gospel of promise. This is particularly strong to the Jews. This has been promised to them all the way through history. All the way back to Abraham, they have received this promise. In fact, for you and I, all the way back to the garden, he has made this promise. Jews didn't think in terms of salvation like you and I do. Their vocabulary would be the promise. He promised this. That's the gospel to them. That's his promise. And that's why this will become very important to them and even to you and to I. So we'll begin here next Sunday morning. Let's close in a word of prayer. Ask you to bow your head and close your eyes. And we do this just in case anyone has come in who's never accepted Jesus Christ as Savior by faith alone and faith only in Christ alone, Christ only. Sometimes people think, oh, well, I've got to change my life. I've got to change this, and I have to do that, and I have to give up living the way I do and give up some of my... People, all that may be true, may not be true. I don't even care, and neither does God. There's only one issue on the table. Only one issue on the table. What think ye of Christ? That's the only issue. It has nothing to do with who and what you are. It's who and what He is. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Let's say that you have believed in Christ, either in the past or this morning. You're way ahead of the game now, knowing how to live the Christian life. Somebody comes along and says, well, to be filled with the Spirit, you've got to do this. To be right with God, you've got to do that. You've got to quit this. You've got to give up that. You go, whoa, 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 wait a minute. That isn't how I entered. Did God change? Did grace change? That's not how I entered. All I did was trust the one He sent. And that's all I'm going to do as a believer. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for the passages that You've given us this morning. Pray that You will take the things that we have seen, let them bear fruit in our own soul, and then in our lives. To understand the good news that we have to tell others. The good news that we have to tell hurting friends, unbelievers, or believers who hurt, or downtrodden, miserable in their soul, we have good news. Good news for them. We have the cure. And it's very simple. We praise You, Father, in Your Son's precious name. Amen. Let's close and stand and sing 281. 281, and because of time, I'd like to sing all 4, but we'll sing the first and last No, you got to sing all of them. It develops. Story, song, message, Savior. Brian, let's sing all four verses. We have a story to sell the nations.